following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. If you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to open up with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and today we're going to be reading verses 18 all the way down to verse 24, but we're only going to focus today on verses 18 through 21. So when you've found your place in God's Word, I want to encourage you to follow along with me as we read together from God's holy and inerrant Word. Hebrews chapter 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and a darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we pray and ask that as we study this passage together, that we would see how holy you are. I pray that we would see our sin and how evil and vile and wicked our sin is. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and to understand the preciousness of the sacrifice that Christ made that would bring us to you and make us right before you, a holy God. Lord, help us to treasure the gospel. Help us to understand the gospel better, and to appreciate it more fully as we study and look at that first covenant there that you made with Israel. And Lord, I pray that we would see, Lord, how insufficient it was to save, that we might rejoice in the new covenant. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, I know some of you know about this story, but there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards who preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that message in which he preached in the northeastern part of the United States kicked off one of the greatest awakenings that this nation has ever seen. In that sermon, he preached about how at any time the sinner would slip. He had sat on slippery places and he would slip, and he's dangling basically by a thread before God's wrath over the fires of hell. And as he preached on the wrath of God and the sinfulness of man, it is said that as he preached that sermon, as he read it in a monotone voice, preaching from the Word of God, that the people began to be so moved by the fear of God's wrath that they held onto the pillars in that church lest they fall into hell for all eternity. And it was from that point that God used that sermon to awaken people to their sinfulness and how holy God is. And so oftentimes we don't think in those terms. We don't fear God in his holiness the way that we should. We don't understand how holy God is and how sinful we are until we reflect upon the law of God. Now there's a lot of people today that will go around and they will dismiss God's law. You may have heard of people who are called New Covenant people. Now, when you hear that, they don't necessarily mean that they're all about the New Covenant that we find in the book of Hebrews that we're under as Christians. But what they mean by that is the law has no bearing in the life of the Christian. The law is, it has been made obsolete. It's passed away. And so we don't need to go back to it at all. We don't need to listen to it. We don't even need to preach the law in order to preach Christ. Well, I would argue that, and I've heard these guys say that, they will say that you don't find any type of preaching like that in the New Testament. Well, as I was looking at this passage, and I realized from verses 18 all the way down to 24 goes against that idea. Because what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he is contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant in which Israel was under. And all along throughout Hebrews, he has been saying to them, hold fast to Christ. Don't go away from Christ, because why would you want to go back to the law, to the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin? Why would you want to go back to that system that could never save but only condemn? And so in order to preach Christ and to magnify the gospel and to show them that how important it is to hold fast to Christ, notice in verse 18 all the way down to verse 21, before he gets to the gospel and he reminds them of the gospel, he preaches law to them. He reminds them of the law. He reminds them of the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, that we might appreciate the gospel. Amen. And so don't listen to those people who say that the law has no place. Paul said, if it weren't for the law that said, do not covet, I would not have known what it is to covet. It is the gospel, it is the law that drives us to Christ. And that was the purpose for which God gave that first covenant there to Israel. That old covenant. There were other covenants, but that old covenant to Israel. It was to drive them to Christ. It was to teach them something about Christ. And so here in Hebrews chapter 12, as we come to the end of this book, as he's wrapping things up, he is making one final appeal to them to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith in him and don't walk away. Don't commit apostasy. Don't turn away from him, but to hold fast to him. And the final argument that he makes is, look, do you really want to go back to that old covenant? Do you really want to go back to that blazing and darkness and gloom and a tempest and all of those things that terrified the people? Do you want to be under that covenant? Or do you want to be under Christ? And through Christ, you can come to God, the judge of all. You can come into the heavenly city, Jerusalem. And you can come to Christ, the one who has made who is the mediator of the new covenant. Which do you choose? It is a decisive point here for the Hebrews. They're going to have to make a decision. Do they want to go back? They're tempted to. They're tempted to walk away from Christ. But it is though he is saying one last time, don't go back. Don't go back. Christ is the only way. He is the only way of salvation. And apart from him, there is no other way to come near to God, the judge of all. There's only one way, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, before we get into what we have come to, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be highlighted and given to us in verses 22 through 24, I want us to camp out in verses 18 through 21, and I want us to understand what we have been delivered from. I want us to see something about the holiness of God. I want us to see our sins in light of this. I want us to see that there is no way to be saved by keeping the law, and there's no way to be saved by doing enough things, but it's only by faith in Christ. And so to do that and to emphasize these things, we start today in verse 18 and go down to verse 21, which is what we're going to look at. And here I believe that if we get a glimpse of what truly took place at Mount Sinai and what it was about and what it meant for those who were under that covenant, I think when we truly understand these things, we will appreciate what we will study next time when he talks about us coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to God, the judge of all. We will appreciate the gospel more fully. So let's look together at this passage beginning in verse 18. He says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of it that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, these verses, this situation in which he is talking about here is a reference back to what happened in Exodus chapter 19. So I want us to go back to Exodus 19. And I know this is a lengthy passage, but I believe in the power of God's word, that it is more powerful than anything that comes out of my mouth. So I want us to read Exodus 19 and get a fuller picture of what the author of Hebrews is referring to. Exodus chapter 19, let's begin in verse 1. But before we do, let me say, they have come out of Egypt. God has led the Israelites into the wilderness, brought them to Mount Sinai, and there he enters into a covenant with these people. And here we find the stipulations of the covenant. We have the orders in which God gives to them when he comes down to meet them, and we find them here in Exodus 19. So let's begin reading in verse 1. He said, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation.'" Do you see that? He's saying, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people. If they will do this, if you will only do this, this is what will happen. But then he goes on to say, these are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. Verse 7, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord God had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever.' When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it, and whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" So we see here God is telling him that he's going to come down on the mountain, and this is what the people are to do. They are to consecrate themselves. Notice here that there is no taking away of sin, a consecrating, setting them apart. Even Moses, their mediator, all he can tell them to do is wash your clothes. The heart is still the same. Verse 16, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and every loud trumpet blast, so that all of the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord God called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourselves warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and he told them." And then we get into the Ten Commandments. He gives them the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have idols. You shall not take the Lord's God, your name, in vain," and so forth. "You shall not commit murder, adultery, you shall not steal," and so forth. And then skip down to verse 18 of Exodus 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So you see here in this passage that it was a terrifying scene. God is coming down to meet with his people, and it is a great thing to have God enter into a covenant with you. And the covenant in which he entered in was, "Do these things and you shall live." Later on, we find in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 or 38, I'm drawing a blank all of a sudden, but there's blessings and curses that are laid before the people. "Do this and you will live. Break these laws and you shall die." And so God has given these laws and he's descended upon the mountain. And notice that Moses could not bring the people near to God. They had to stand at a distance. They couldn't touch the mountain lest they die. And it was such a terrifying thing to hear the voice of the Lord that the people drew back and they cried out to Moses, "You speak to us, because if God speaks to us, we will die." That's the scene that we get that the author of Hebrews is referring to. And he's saying to them essentially, "Do you want to go back to that? Is this what you're so tempted to walk away from Christ for? Are you willing to go back to those things that could never save? Is this the covenant that you want to be under?" That's the argument here. And so here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 18, he reminds them of this scene. And notice what he says here. He gives several things to describe that scene there at Mount Sinai. In verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched." Now, when he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched," he is contrasting this Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. And he's saying of what we have come to, which is Mount Zion, it's something that cannot be touched. You're not touching it. But Mount Sinai was not like that. You could actually touch it. It was physical. It was earthly. Now, you might say, well, is he contradicting himself here? Because in Exodus 19 and even here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20, it says that even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Well, that was true. If they were to touch the mountain and if they were to break through into the mountain, they would die. They would die because they were too sinful to enter into the presence of a holy God. So that is true. So why does he say of Mount Sinai that you can touch it? Well, you can touch it. And the point that he's making is he's not saying he's not contradicting what he will later say, that if you touch it, you'll die. He's just saying, look, it's earthly what you have come to at Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion is heavenly. Christ has brought you to a greater realm, to something which is superior to these things which are on earth. And he's already made this type of argument back earlier in Hebrews. Remember what he said about the tabernacle when he described the tabernacle that was erected there in the wilderness? He said of that place that it was earthly. It was an earthly tent. I mean, you could touch it. It was made of earthly things, things that perish, things that are not permanent, things that will fade away. But in Christ, what has he done? He has come down, he has died, that he might, as Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, bring many sons to glory. Bring many sons to glory. In that first tabernacle, it was earthly. But Christ went into heaven itself. He went into that spiritual realm. He went into heaven itself, into the presence of God. And there, because of his great sacrifice, he made a way for us to enter into that same presence there in heaven, which is far superior than what this covenant at Mount Sinai delivered. They could touch the mountain, but Mount Zion is a place that you cannot touch. It is in the heavenly realms, and that's what Christ has brought us to. And so when you see the comparison there, you see how coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, we've been brought to something greater than what was at Mount Sinai, which was earthly. And that covenant was also perishing, just as that mountain will perish. And so, that is what he is saying here. Now, when he comes to further describe that scene, he says of that mountain that it could be touched, because he says, you have not come to what may be touched. What cannot be touched is Mount Zion, but Sinai, you can touch it. And he goes, for you have not come to what may be touched. And what was it that you could touch? A blazing fire, a mountain that was full of fire. It was engulfed in flames, and a darkness, and a gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made even the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. Now, when he says here that of Mount Sinai, that it was a blazing fire, it was. When God descended upon it, it was engulfed in a blazing fire. Now, when we read in the scriptures about fire, oftentimes fire in the scriptures is used to describe God's divine wrath. In Hebrews 10:26, it says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In Hebrews 12:29, which we'll look at next time, in quoting Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, our God is a consuming fire. When God brought judgment on the Egyptians, we find in Exodus 9:23 that then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Genesis 19:24-25, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And then we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13:40-42. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all the causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see in all of these verses, and we could go to many others, that demonstrate that when fire is mentioned, oftentimes it is associated with God's wrath, with eternal punishment, with judgment that is being displayed because of God's divine presence there. And that is the picture that you get in Exodus 19. When God descended upon that mountain, it was in a blaze. It was in fire. Why? Because even those things were reality. Even though it was a real fire and a real darkness and a real gloom and a tempest and real sounds of trumpets, those things communicated something spiritually. They communicated something that was actually taking place. That in that covenant that God was going to put before them, in that law that he was going to give to them, rather than saving them, it would heap condemnation upon them. It would heap up guilt for all the sins that they have committed. And it would bring about judgment. And that fire was ready to consume the adversaries. Anybody who touched that mountain, anybody who broke God's law, it was ready to break out against them and to consume them. And that is the same thing that we have even in our day. We are not exempt from the wrath of God. We are not exempt from this fire. Jesus said and even warned that we should not fear man who can kill the body, but we ought to fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell, that place of fire, a lake of fire. We need to fear God. And that's what God was trying to communicate to the people. Something about his holiness and how holy he was and how sinful they were, that later on they might look unto Christ for salvation, the one who could save them from the wrath of God. It was a terrifying sight. He was filled with wrath against sinners. And it was put on display in this blazing fire. Now, we have in our day, as I mentioned last Sunday when we did church online because of the weather, I talked about how in our day and age, we don't treat God this way. We treat him as though he's one of the boys. He's one of us. We think he's like us, not realizing that God there's no way as sinners we could stand before God in our sin and be made right with Him. We would be utterly consumed. We would be like Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire up before the Lord, and they were struck dead. Why? Because they were sinners. They didn't approach God in the right way. And if we approach God in the wrong way, which is outside of Christ, this is what we will face if we die without Christ. We will face the wrath of God. And so we must realize that God is a consuming fire. He will have vengeance upon His adversaries. He will pour out wrath and indignation upon those who have broken His law. That is what we find. Now, as we go on here in this scene of that is so terrifying, it says of this mountain there was a blazing fire, but then he says there was a darkness. There was a darkness that came over. Here we find this darkness, and oftentimes when we find darkness mentioned, it's not really in a good light. There is no light. There's nothing but wrath associated with it. We find in Matthew 8:11, Jesus said something of this. He said, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Isaiah 8:21 and 22, the Lord described what would happen to those who turn away from Him, to turn to necromancers and mediums. He said in verse 21, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak out contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into the thick darkness." So the picture we get here, along with the fire that has engulfed this mountain, it was also dark when God descended upon it. It was dark, and there was a darkness and gloom looming over this mountain. It wasn't bright. It wasn't a bright place. And isn't that what the law does? It does not bring light to us and show us the right way. It's not a message of salvation. When we hear the law of God that says, do not covet, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not have any other gods before me. When we hear that, it is not a message of salvation, but it brings about condemnation. It is a message that brings about the idea that we will be thrown out into the outer darkness if we were found outside of Christ. It is also a reminder of the deficiencies of the law. The law, let me say in light of all of this, that it is lovely and it is good. Paul said that. It is holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. When we hear the law of God and God has given us His law, we cannot obey the law because we are sinners by nature. We are lawbreakers by nature because we've inherited the sin of Adam. And so you get the picture here of what these things are conveying to us when God descended upon Sinai in darkness and gloom and like a tempest. When He did so, it was a reminder that that covenant and those commands could not save. Instead, they condemned us into outer darkness. Instead of being a great light like Christ was when He arrived and He came to those in Naphtali and Zebulun, those sitting in darkness, Matthew 4:15-16 says that they who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. It's the opposite with the gospel, the good news of Christ. Christ brings just the opposite of these things. With the new covenant, with what He has done to save us from our sins, we don't have darkness with Christ, but we are brought into the light. It is our sin. It is the condemnation of our sin that brings us and places us within the darkness. Here we also find that in this mountain, when God descended upon it, there was also not only darkness, but a gloom. You know what it is to be gloomy. You know what it is to say it's a gloomy day outside, or I feel gloomy within. Instead of bringing about joy, this day when God descended upon the mountain, it brought gloom. Instead of being filled with exceedingly great joy, like the wise men of Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star that would lead them to Christ, the Savior of the world, the law brought about gloom, not joy. Instead of hearing the words of the angels in Luke 2:14, who appeared to the shepherds watching over their flocks by night, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," we read here that with the giving of the law came a tempest, a great wind, and an unrest. And isn't that what the law does? When we are just, if we just preach law to our children, if we just preach law from our pulpits, if that's all we focus on and that's all there is, if we try to go back to earning our salvation by doing and working and trying to be a better person, it's not going to bring salvation. It's going to bring, ultimately, we will be rejected by God and thrown into a lake of fire. There will be a darkness that we will be thrown into. There will be also, with the law, with the condemnation of our sins, not only that darkness, but a gloom and a tempest. Now, that's what the law does. It cannot save. It condemns. And just like there was a great wind when God descended upon Mount Sinai, so it is with the law when we hear it in our minds. We have nothing but a tempest of feelings of condemnation that disquiets and perplexes our minds with thoughts of guilt and shame and unrest, and it plagues our soul. That was the way Martin Luther was before he understood that salvation was by faith alone. He was tormented in his soul because he knew he had broke God's commands. He knew what God's commands required, but he could not measure up. He could not live them out. And so there was a great tempest in his mind, and he was tormented by the thoughts of condemnation, of eternal damnation. So that is what we get here if we return to the law, which the Hebrews were so tempted to do. If you turn away from Christ to paganism, you go and try to just live however you want, you will one day face this. If you go to another religion and you walk away from Christ and you embrace some false religion of this world, this is what it will bring you to. If you come to this church and you try to earn your salvation, if you are relying simply upon the fact that you have been baptized or you've grown up in church and you're moral, you're not like the rest of the people, this is what you will come to at the end of your life. It will never bring about salvation. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he alone can bring us into the presence of God, the judge of all. Now, the next thing that we see is not only a blazing fire and a darkness and a gloom and a tempest, but it gets much more violent. It gets much more terrifying. Because in verse 19, it says, "There was a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Now, here we have a trumpet and a voice. We've had blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom, and a tempest. Now, a sound of a trumpet and a voice was also there at Mount Sinai. Now, when we look in the scriptures, we find with trumpets, anytime you hear read about a trumpet, oftentimes when the trumpet is sound, it is God calling his people. He is calling the people to either whom he has created or calling his own to himself. The Israelites, when they would set out, there would be a trumpet, and God, they would follow. They would follow wherever God was leading them. We know in that last day there will be a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And when the trumpet sounds, those who are in Christ Jesus, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it will be great when we hear that trumpet, because we shall be changed and made like him. We will receive our resurrected bodies. But for those that come to Mount Sinai, who are under the law and have not come to Christ, it is a terrifying trumpet. And we find also those types of trumpets. In Revelation 8 through 11, we have the seven trumpets of God's judgment that will occur in the last days, when God's wrath is poured out on the ungodly. We have Jesus mentioning a trumpet in Matthew 24:9-31, when he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven and power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So with a trumpet, there will be a gathering of the elect. But at the same time, if you are outside of Christ, it will be a fearful thing, for you will fall in the hands of God, who is a consuming fire. So not only is there a trumpet here, which indicates God summoning the people to the one who is both the lawgiver and the judge, but he summons them to himself through a trumpet, and then they hear a voice. A voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. God spoke. And when he spoke, it was in a thunderous way. It was a loud sound. They did not even want to hear it, lest they perish. Why did God do this? That they might fear him. That they might know that God's word is authoritative. That it has the last word, not us. And so, we hear that the people, they could not endure what was spoken. And what was interesting, though, about this, what did this voice say? What did it have to say that was so burdensome that they could not stand to even hear it? Well, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 10 through 13, we see what it was that they heard. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me for just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is later recalling this incident at Sinai, and he's telling the people to don't let your kids forget what we have come from. Teach these things and don't forget them, lest your heart depart from the Lord. But there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, in reminding them of that day, he says, on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness and cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And what did God declare? He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So before the Ten Commandments was placed on stone, God, in a loud, thunderous voice coming from heaven, descending upon that mountain, in all of this darkness and gloom and a tempest, there they hear the words coming out from this voice. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship carved images. You shall not take the Lord's God's name in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And you also shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall obey your parents. All of these things were coming from this voice. And what a terrifying thing it was. Because as each commandment came out of God's mouth, and the voice cried out these things, with every commandment that was coming out, it was an indictment against each person. As God said, do these things and you will live, there was no life in these commandments. It was only condemnation. And it was a reminder, you have broken this law. And not just once, but many times, over and over and over. And so it was announcement and pronouncement of judgment. A judgment upon these people that they were guilty, guilty, guilty. That's what they heard every time one of these commandments came forth. You are guilty, but yet you are to obey if you shall live. Who could stand up against such a sight? Who could stand in the presence of God and he tell us these things? Who could stand before a holy God and draw near to him? No one can. Because we have broken his commandments. And as we've learned in Hebrews, those things that were given, the law, the tabernacle, all the things that they were to do, These things were never meant to save. And God didn't intend to save them through that covenant. He intended to put these things before them that they might teach them about Christ and point them to Christ, the one who could save them from the wrath of God. So it is no wonder why the people could not endure what was given to them, the orders that were given to them. They could not endure such commands because they were sinners. They were lawbreakers. Instead of the law freeing them from their sins, instead of the law saving them and bringing them to God, it only drew a deeper divide. It only reminded them of the reality, there is no way you can even touch this mountain, let alone ascend to heaven where God is. To Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You cannot ascend to that hill because you have dirty hands rather than clean hands and a pure heart. Instead, when they heard the law, it only filled their consciences with dread that they would one day stand before this holy judge and give an account for everything that they had done. It could only do nothing but condemn the people before God. And so, it's just like Paul said in Romans 3:20. The law, it does not justify anybody. What does it do? It only brings about a knowledge of sin. That's all it does. It does not save anyone. But thankfully, there is Christ who has came and has made a way for us to be made right with God. Now, when it says there was a voice and it was uttering these Ten Commandments, the hearers begged that they no longer hear the message spoken to them because they cannot endure the order that was given to them that even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. They couldn't even obey the commandments, but they also couldn't even touch the mountain and draw near to God because if they did, they would be stoned. They would be killed. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now think about this. The Hebrews were tempted because they held Moses up in high regard. They were tempted to go back to Moses. I mean, that's what when Jesus faced the religious leaders, they always boasted of Moses. They always boasted of this man. Oh, because he gave the law and this is what we ought to do. And so they rejected Christ. But notice here that he even mentions Moses. Moses trembled with fear. One of the most godly men that has ever lived on this earth. The Bible tells us he was the most humble man. Meek was he. Here he is, a guy who has been chosen by God and set apart to be a mediator between God and his people, Israel. But even he, Moses, trembled with fear. Now what this tells us is that even the most righteous man, the most moral man, the most godly among us has no grounds to stand before a holy God in and of himself, apart from Christ. No man, not even Moses could stand. Not even Moses could stand there with confidence before God. He trembled with fear in the sight of what he saw. And so it kind of punches a hole in their balloon, lets all the air out of it. Why would you want to go back to that? Even Moses trembled under that covenant when it was given. But you have come to Mount Zion with Christ, the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. And notice this, and to God, the judge of all. You don't have to stay away, but you can now draw near to the judge. Why? Because there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it is by his grace in which we stand confidently before the throne of God. This is why the author of Hebrews said, come to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. In Christ, we have been brought near. But with the law, there is nothing there to save. It only exposes our sin, shows us the guilt within that it might drive us to Christ. So don't ever rely upon your own works because there's no way in which you can save yourself. You see here what God is saying to us in his word? You cannot save yourself. You cannot do enough things. You cannot live up to his standards. You are a sinner. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You have broken his commandments on more occasion than one. And if anybody seeks to live by the law, they must keep the whole law. And what does the Bible tell us in Galatians about the law? It brings curses. And cursed is the man who does not obey these things. But there was one man who was cursed in our place, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on our behalf. He became a man like us in every way, yet without sin. God laid upon him the sin, our sin, and there he bore the wrath of God in our place so that we would not have to face this scene at Mount Sinai, so that we would not have to face God, who is coming to us in a blazing fire, a darkness and a gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg for no further message to be spoken to them. Jesus delivered us from that. There is no way we could stand before God if we are apart from Christ. This makes the message of the gospel so much more precious, so much more sweet because of what Christ has done. And what we have been delivered from. If a beast even touched the mountain, it doesn't even talk about drawing near to God and into his presence, but if you just even touch the mountain that he's descended upon, you shall be stoned because you're a sinner. Now, there's much more that we could say about this verse, but I hope you see, if anything today, that you cannot save yourself. And I hope that through all of this, that you see that you cannot please God. Stop working, stop trying, and rely upon Christ by faith. Now, I know even as believers, sometimes we get into this mode, we wake up, the birds are singing, we have our coffee, we read our Bibles, and everything just seems perfect. And then we wake up the next day. The house is a mess, we sleep in late, things were behind, phone calls bring bad news and everything else, and it feels like God has forgotten us, that we're condemned. That's works. We need to remind ourselves every day that in Christ we have been brought near to God. We have been accepted in the Beloved. In Christ we have a mediator of a new covenant. And in that covenant he does not remember your sins anymore. And so we come to him with confidence because of Christ, not because of what we do. We don't ever rely upon ourselves to come to God. If you feel far from God and you feel like you're approaching God, like you're coming to Mount Sinai, ask yourself, am I in Christ? Have I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? And if you have, then there is no guilt. There is no condemnation. And come to him. No matter how you feel, come to him in prayer. Come to him crying out to him, knowing that he accepts you, not because of what you have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Now, the last thing I want to say is that if you're outside of Christ today and you do not know Christ, maybe you're a young person here, maybe an adult, and you see your sins, you see that you've sinned against a holy God, I want this to be a reminder to you that this is what awaits you if you were to perish. If you were to take your last breath today and stand before God Almighty, this is what you would face. And there is no way in which you could stand. God would incinerate you. He would throw you into the fire, even the outer darkness for all eternity. There's only one way to be saved, and it is through Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look unto him for salvation. May we rejoice in the gospel and what he has done. And I can't wait to get into this next part and walk through these things with you, because it is the great reminder of what we have come to. We haven't come to Sinai when we put our faith in Christ, but we have come to the one who can bring us and or make us have peace with a God who is the judge of all. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of what Christ has done for us. And because of that, he can bring many sons to glory. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us at Sinai. You didn't just leave us with commandments to do this and to do that. But Lord, you have sent one in our behalf to come to this world to obey the commandments perfectly in our place. You have sent Christ in this world to fulfill all righteous requirements and to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And Lord, you have condemned sin in the flesh by condemning your Son who took upon human flesh. You have condemned him in our place. And Lord, not only that, but you have raised him from the dead, and you have you have caused him to ascend into heaven, into your presence, to be our mediator, to be our great high priest. And Lord, may we rejoice in this. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the message of the gospel, the hope that we have to be able to stand before a holy God. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.